wonderful psalm on God's sovereignty. All the things that he does, and David, I think it was David who wrote that, or whoever wrote it, summarized it absolutely perfectly. While you're in the Psalms, go back to Psalm 31. I'm going to read 31, verse 15. And if you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Sovereign Factor, The Sovereign Factor, Psalm 31, 15. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Before we look at this verse, let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand it and find application to it. Spirit of God, we do know, Lord, that you're with us this morning, so we ask you to walk amongst us. And again, if there's one listening here or online who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation. And we pray also, Lord, that that you would, when you walk amongst us, that you would bring edification, help us to have a better understanding of this text, help us to get comfort from this text, and Lord, even if necessary, convict us of this text if we're not utilizing it or utilizing it correctly. We pray for an application from it. And Lord, we're only going to be looking at the first part of that verse. So help us to better understand. My times are in your hand. Our times are in your hand, Lord. Help us to understand that better with this. We thank you for it, Lord, and we know that you hear us. So we ask this of you with great confidence and faith, and always in Christ's name. Amen. The sovereign factor, you're not going to hear that too much today in churches. My times are in your hand. I preached on this verse several years ago, and I was led to resurrect it because of the crazy times that we live in today. It's very easy. I don't know if you agree with this, but it's very easy when things are wild and out of control to slip away from your basic foundational idea that God is sovereign even over this. He's sovereign even over America today. So I was led to resurrect it for that reason. And another reason is we need to be reminded that although America seems to be out of control crazy, the sovereign God is still in charge. Period. With that in mind, as I said in my prayer, I'm going to focus only on the first six words in the verse. My times are in your hand. The psalm was written by David, and it's thought that he probably wrote that while he was being chased by Saul. And not just here, there are many places where David acknowledges God's sovereignty and his providence was guiding his life. In many places we see that. In 1 Samuel 17:37, David factored in God when he told Saul. This is when he was getting ready to face Goliath. He said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." You see, David already had a long-running history with God and his sovereignty and his providence. So he was a believer. And as a young man, people estimate his age to be somewhere between 15 and 18. And all the men of Israel, all the warriors of Israel, wanted nothing to do with one-on-one with Goliath. And here was this young man who knew that his times were in the hand of God, was willing to face him. David knew, he absolutely knew, God was in control of every aspect of his life. Do you know that? I know you might know it, but do you believe it? Do you believe that God is in control of every aspect of your life? He is. But unfortunately today, many in Christendom, they do not factor God into their life that way. And they call themselves Christians. They don't do that. For example, if there was a terrible car crash on one of the hot major highways and a bunch of people got killed, the very first thing we do is attribute it to God's providence. Well, you know, it was meant to be. They did it. But on the other hand, when thousands of cars pass by the same place and not one person is injured, we don't get attribute anything to God. We just assume it. But it's exactly the same. No accidents happen there because of God's providential will, that none would happen there. That one did, but we don't recognize it. Or sometimes we only recognize God's providence when things happen unexpectedly. Another example, suppose you invest in something, some stocks, Tom, and all of a sudden it's just a, you get, you sum it all up and you say, well, you know, I got an average return. There's no God in that. But when we make a windfall, man, we call that a divine gift, a promise. Oh, it's providential. It happened. We give God the credit when things happen that we don't expect. But in normal things, we don't give him the credit. And by far, there are less accidents than there are cars driving along the road. By far, there are more people who get an average return on their investment than they do a windfall. So look at all the time we don't think about God during those times. My point is, everyday occurrences happen, and most Christians today take God out of that equation. They take him out. But when something happens that we don't understand, then we immediately call it God's providence. And you know what? In essence, what that is, it's saying that God's only involved in things that we don't understand or things that are unexpected. That's how we're looking at God. Or many Christians are looking at God. And that's not only faulty theology. It's also the sin of unbelief. By that I mean, if you believe that, if you're not bringing God into every equation of your life, then it means that you don't believe. Colossians 1:17 says, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Now, interesting, he's saying all things. And of course, the ladies' Bible study knows that all means without exception. Everything, from the minutest detail to the most difficult thing in your life, he's in charge of it. He brings it to pass. And the word consists, it's interesting, I looked it up. It means not only did he call into being everything in the universe, but everything in the universe is still being held together by his will. That includes you sitting in that seat. Christ is the sovereign conserver and the creator of all things. True firsts. Matthew 10:29. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father?" Do you understand what that means? That means that there isn't one thing in the forests, the oceans, the air, on land, nothing happens but by his will. That's the sovereignty of God. That's the thing that people don't grab a hold of. That's what causes people today to be concerned about all these things in the world that they're concerned about. Oh, I don't like that's happening. And why are they doing this and that's happening? And what they don't understand is they're not looking at it as if it's God that's doing it. People don't do things. Do you not understand that the sovereignty of God means he is in charge of all the results that ever happen in this world? Not one person has ever died before the time he ordained them to die. Not one person was born before the day he ordained them to be born. The sovereignty of God is the most incredible thing when you look at it and then you apply it to your life and say, yeah, those things are bad out there. I know I got to have a refrigerator full of rice and beans or whatever it is to survive a little while, but God put that there. And if he put that there and he loves me enough to send his son there, what am I worried about? What have I got to worry about? Nothing. Nothing. Isaiah 46:4, he says, even to your old age, that would be me, I am he, and even to gray hairs, I will carry you, I have made you, I will bear you, even I will carry and will deliver you. What do we do with that verse if we're all worked up about everything that's going on in this crazy world? And there isn't one of you sitting here or online that probably would disagree with me to say that that isn't true. It's an immoral world right now. Immoral. Beyond Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet, God said, I want Clark, Tom, Ed, Brian, Sheila, all of you to be alive now. You didn't have to be alive now. He could have brought you out. He could have, if there was a 2027, he could have brought you up then, or he could have brought you in a 1780. He wants you now. That's his sovereignty at work. Until you have a grasp of the sovereignty of God, you're never going to be able to worship him with your heart the way you should. Because there will always be a part of your heart that's you. And that's what God wants out of you. That's what the confirmation process, Romans 8, talks about. He's squeezing you out of you, so there's more room for him in you. And in doing that, you understand more about sovereignty. David knew sovereignty down to a T. You imagine a guy, a young man, 15, 14 years old with a slingshot, and he's watching his father's sheep and a lion, a 400-pound female or a 500-pound male lion, attacks his father's sheep, and he goes after it, grabs it by the tail, and kills it. Or even being 18 years old, and facing a warrior like Goliath, where the whole army of Israel feared him. You don't think that he had no fear. Why? He didn't need it. Doesn't the Bible say, whether I live or whether I die, I do it for Christ? And because we do that, there should be no fear. Fear not is used 365 times in a Bible to let us know that. All because he's saying, when he says, fear not, I'm God. Nobody trumps me. And whatever you're dealing with, I'm dealing with too. And I put it there, actually. And I actually know what the result is going to be. So why don't you just have faith and trust in me, like my servant David did, and you'll get through this okay. David understood that principle. That's why he wrote this psalm. My times are in your hand. He didn't write it for himself, you know. He already knew that. He wrote it for you. He wrote it for you, Sue, Karen. He wrote it for us. You see, you have to take this book personally. You have to put your name in it. Because he wrote it for you. My times are in your hand. That's what he's saying. And he knew that. He knew God's sovereignty was responsible for every event in his life. Here's an example. He knew it was God that chose him to be king. He was the youngest, probably the shortest. It was God who delivered him from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. He knew it was God who helped him escape from Saul's javelin when he threw it at him. And it was God who saved him from his children's murderous rebellion against him. And it was God who gave him the victory over all the enemies of Israel. I told the class this morning, David never lost one war because he always went to God before he went to war. David factored God's sovereignty in all of the events in his life. Do you do that? How much of your life do you factor in God's sovereignty? And how much of your life do you leave that out of? How many times have I told people in Bible studies and personal, just talking with them, they'll say something, they'll say, well, this happened and that happened, and dun, 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 dun. And I say, oh, who's God in that equation? Because you left him out. We all do it. The message this morning is to understand a little more about sovereignty, the sovereign factor. That's why David wrote, my times are in your hands. And to be clear, whether you're lost or saved, everyone's times are in God's hands. For the elect, for us, those who God chose, those who have received Christ, Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That is a promise from God to every one of the people that have received him as their Savior. That's your promise, to give you a hope, to give you a future, and the plans are for good. And if we went another step and we say, well, what about Romans 8:28? That's even better. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose, which means as a child of God, you can't make a bad decision. You might make one that cost you something. You might make one that it caused you to lose a little bit of blood. But ultimately, everything is going to work out for your good. Why? Because Jeremiah 29:7 says, I'm going to make it happen for you. Listen, he didn't give his son on that cross so you'd be some miserable human being going around life with your head down, hanging in there. He put his son up there to hang in there, not you. You shouldn't be hanging in there. Jeremiah 29:11. How about Proverbs 16:9? Tells us the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. There's not one of us here before we were saved that didn't think that we were running our life. We all did. We all thought, well, if I do this and this, that's going to happen. That's not how God's economy works. You do this and that, and God already decided what was going to happen. You just got to live with it. And one of the things you do without Christ, when we come into this world, we come into this world with a nature to sin, not the sin. We don't carry the sin of the forbidden fruit or what Adam did. The people who think that are mistaken. It's faulty. Because if that was true, then every child that came into the world would have the wrath of God on them. And that's not true. So they come with the nature to sin. And it's for sure they're going to sin. It's for sure that when they reach the age of what the Bible calls accountability, when you know what there's a God, you know what sin is, you know that offends him, and you're old enough to put that together in your head, the moment you do that, you become hostile to God because you're of the federal head of Adam. You're from his seed. And so you inherit the nature of Adam, and that is to sin. And you're going to sin. And if you're with us today and you haven't received Christ as your Savior, then you're still in a state of sin. And being in a state of sin means you're in a state of war with the sovereign God. And it means you're going to lose. If you leave this world in the state that you're in, the moment you step out of this world, you're going to step into the pit of hell, and you're going to be held there until the great judgment day, where you'll be sentenced into the lake of fire. And you don't go to hell or the lake of fire because of what you did. It's what you didn't do. You didn't ask God to forgive your sins by taking his sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the gospel message. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. If you haven't received Christ as your Savior, you know you're a sinner. And anybody that says that, well, they committed their first sin because they're a liar. Simple. All that being said, all you have to do is realize that you've offended God with the behaviors that you had in your life when you once you were old enough to understand them. And then all you have to do is have a sorrowful heart for it. Be sorry that you offended him. Why? Because he doesn't want anybody in hell. The only people that go there are the people that refuse, absolutely refuse to come to his son and say, Jesus, save me. Forgive me. I'm so sorry I offended you. You could do that right in a seat right now. You could close your eyes and you could say, Jesus, forgive me, and mean it in your heart. He would forgive you instantly. And then all you have to do is take this book, hook up with the church that believes in this book, and live your life as best you can every day. And you know what's going to happen? Your life's going to upgrade in ways you can't even imagine. Your life is going to be so much better, so much richer, so much fuller. You won't believe it. There are a lot of Christians today who call themselves Christians, born-again Christians, what have you. They're not. Why? They don't live it. That's the key. It's not knowing it. It's not reading it. It's not throwing money in the bucket. It's not singing hymns. It's living for Jesus, loving Jesus enough to live for him. Bible makes that clear. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. That's it. Love Christ. Bring him into your life. Ask him to save you. He will. Accept it. Then live for him. And buckle up for the greatest ride you'll ever have on this planet. No ride is better. None. I give you just one little taste. Okay? Forgiveness. The lost world doesn't know what forgiveness, true forgiveness, really is. As a child of God, you will. You know why? Because the first one he'll forgive in your life will be you. And then he'll show you how to forgive everybody else. That's what salvation will do for you. That's just one little taste of it. You see me if you want to know more about salvation. And I'll show you. The Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You call upon him with sincerity in your heart, and you and me will be in heaven together. Now, let's see where I was here. Oh. To get a better understanding, here we go. To get a better understanding, you know, I stay away from those notes. I don't even know why I have sometimes. To get a better understanding of the term, my times are in your hand. To get a better understanding of that, all we have to do is look at the account of Joseph and his multicolored coat. You remember the story, right? Jacob had 12 sons. The youngest one was Joseph. He loved Joseph over the others. He loved him so much, he gave him a multicolored coat, and his 11 brothers hated him for it. So one day, Jacob says, here's some chow, bring it out to your brothers. They're tending the sheep. Go out there and give it to them. So they go out there. And meanwhile, their brother's hatred for their brother was steaming. And they conjured up the fact that they might kill him. So his brothers were jealous. And so they plotted together while he was walking towards them with their food, their sustenance, to kill him. But God's sovereign providence influenced his 11 brothers to spare his life and instead sell him to the Midianite slave traders. That's what they did. We can clearly see the sovereignty factor orchestrated in the details and the events of all the lives if we follow the account of Joseph's multicolored coat. For example, if there was no multicolored coat, there would have been no jealousy with his brothers. No jealousy, no conspiracy to sell Joseph to the Midianites. No selling to the slave traders, the Midianites, no trip to Egypt. No trip to Egypt, no sale at the slave auction, and no Potiphar. No sale at this public sale auction, no sale to Potiphar. no sale to Potiphar, no trouble with Potiphar's wife that landed him in prison. No prison, no meeting with the chief butler and baker, no meeting the chief butler and baker, no interpretation of dreams, no interpretation of dreams, no meeting Pharaoh, no meeting Pharaoh, no being reunited with his brothers, no reuniting with his brothers, no moving down to Egypt, no moving down to Egypt, no edict by Pharaoh to kill the male babies, no infanticide, no meeting Pharaoh's daughter. No meeting Pharaoh's daughter, no Moses, no Moses, no Exodus, no Exodus, no Ten Commandments, no Ten Commandments, no law, no law, no prophets, no prophets, no Jesus, no Jesus, no cross, no cross, no resurrection, no resurrection, no ascension, no ascension, no Pentecost, no Pentecost, no church, no church. You wouldn't be here today. You would not be here today if just one of those things didn't take place exactly the way God planned it. Do you understand that? Every single thing that I just told you, all those 25 events had to take place for you to be sitting here today. That shows you the sovereign factor, and it shows you the sovereignty of Jesus Christ in everything, common and uncommon alike, known and unknown, it doesn't matter. Sovereign in everything. One of those things changed. Everything else would have changed too. You're only sitting here this morning because the sovereign factor caused those 25 providential acts to take place. Those 25 acts over a period of time with a bunch of different people had to take place exactly that way for it to fall out that way, that you would be here today. And if only one of those events were taken out or changed, you wouldn't be here. Everything would be altogether different. Now, that being said, how much of a blessing do you think it is for God's elect, for you and I to know that God's sovereign will touches every life, every thought, every word, every moment, and every tear? It's touched by his sovereign will. How much of a blessing should that bring to your heart? My times are in your hands, David writes. That means God's in charge of you, your life. And what that should do, brothers and sisters in Christ, that should bring you the greatest joy and peace you could ever imagine. Because what I just read is nothing compared to what he's done in each and every one of your lives individually. And to boot, he also says that even when things like adversity creeps in, like you have a stroke, or you have a blood pressure problem, or you have any kind of physical injury, any kind of accidental thing, it's all part of the plan for you. And his sovereign will is in charge of it. And it's going to work out for your good. That's understanding it. But now you have to take that understanding and you have to live it. You have to encompass it in your life. You have to remember. You don't have to remember anything except there were 25 things I heard about that have just one change. I wouldn't be who I am today. And you wouldn't. You have to apply that. What a blessing it is. For God's people, that means that he's never far. He's always nearby. Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It means God loves you and he wants a personal relationship with you. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. My times are in your hand also means God is in charge. There's no such thing as luck, chance, or coincidence. If I just read that to you, how could luck, chance, or coincidence put all those people in all those times in all those years together? Wouldn't. It's impossible. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. Jeremiah 18:6 reminds us, behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. You're clay in God's hand. He made you. He formed you. And 2 Chronicles 26, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms and nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. You rule over the kingdoms and nation. Our country isn't ruled by Biden or anybody else. They're nothing more than people that God put in. And even their lives turned out the way it did because of his providential will, so that they would be in the White House, or they would be in the Senate, or they would be in the legislature of any state, to bring that state exactly where it is. God's sovereignty is the one that gives results. Human beings do not make results. You live with the results that God gives you. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, then you can, though, that's why you're hostile. Well, why did that have to happen to me? Oh, that's not very nice. Why is the world so bad? Why do bad things happen to good people? That only happened once, by the way. And his name was Jesus Christ. He's the only good person that ever lived. You don't have an understanding, but if you understand the sovereignty of God, you get it. Yeah. Our country's in bad shape, maybe even falling. Thank you, Lord. Why? Because it's him that's doing it. You can't put personal blame on people if you're saying that God does it all. It's an amazing peace thing. What I'm telling you about this morning is about peace. You can't have that. You get general peace because you've received Christ as your Savior. The wrath of God is off you. Good. Now I can sleep at night. I know I'm going to heaven. Everything is great. But there's a peace beyond that. And that peace is knowing, just knowing that everything's in his hand, not my hand. Not one of you were in my hand, ever were in my hand. You've never been in your parents' hand. The Bible calls you gifts. We're all gifts to parents. That's all we are. God is in charge of everything in your life. I'm almost done. And God, and my times in your hand also reveals, this is interesting, that God doesn't just think of me. God's not just thinking of you, Jerry, or Newt. He makes your concerns his concerns. Here's why. Prove first, Psalm 41, verses 10 and 11. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against you shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with you shall perish. He cares about you. How many times? Read Isaiah 40, I think it's 42, verses 2 and 3. Isaiah 41:10. And what it was that he was a prophet telling Egypt, Israel was in Egypt in Babylon, and they were under judgment. And God sent this prophet to tell those people, and you're in judgment now. And these verses fit you as well as they did Israel. It's the same God. They were in judgment for sin. Is not America in judgment for sin? Was not Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and a bunch of other believers, Israel believers, were they not banished as well? Of course they were. Whatever's happening in our country, will we have to go with the flow? Absolutely. But my times are in his hand. My times are in his hand, not my hand. I can't prepare for anything except him. I can prepare my heart for him every moment of the day. And for his second coming, that's the only thing I can do. The rest all comes from him. In closing, I'd like to ask you to take home our text and meditate on it. My times are in your hand. I'd like you to take that home and meditate on it. And actually, I'd ask you to meditate on it every day, until it becomes a motto in your life. My times are in your hand. There's nobody listening online or here that has a shorter or has a lesser memory than I do, okay? And I can remember that. Easy to remember. My times are in your hand, or my times are in God's hand. And so I want you to meditate on that, break it up in little pieces, chew it up, think about it, and then apply it to your life till it becomes a motto. So that when something, some adversity comes into your life, you can say, Lord, my times are in your hand. God, thank you for all that you do for me. I thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Make it a motto. That will help you to put God or and the sovereign factor in your life every day. I leave you with a promise. I leave you with the promises and the strength of Isaiah 42, 6 and 7. Isaiah writes, and this is for all of you that know Christ, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon. Do that for Christ's glory and for his sake. But most of all, do it that the light might be seen by somebody who hasn't received Christ as their Savior yet. Because that is really the purpose of every single Christian. Give out a tract. Let him see the light in you. Best testimony of God on this planet is you who live for Christ.